My family started attending church in 1967. And back at that time, the church had a little paperback hymnal. It was much smaller than what we have today. It was a different color. And over the years, it seems as though the hymnals would be revised. They would come out a different color. Sometimes they would be hardback, all the way up to the hymnal that we now have and sing out of here today. It seems, though, over the years, that there was always a hymn that made its way into the hymnal. Each revision of the hymnal, each new hymnal came out, it seemed like, with this hymn. And that hymn was hymn number 175, Onward, Christian Soldiers. It was written in 1864, the day after Pentecost, by Sabine Baring Gould in Yorkshire. He wrote it as a march for children as they were marching from one village to the next. It was written in only about 15 minutes' time. It didn't receive a lot of wide acceptance to start with. There seemed to be a little resistance here and there, but not long it took off and became very popular. It wasn't always accepted in religious circles. And as a young person looking at this hymn, it seemed rather odd to me. Because here we were singing about going to war, and we were singing about being soldiers. Were we really supposed to be soldiers? And what really are we at war with? And we were singing these words in this hymn. In a recent sermon that I was listening to, the speaker turned to a verse in 2 Timothy. Let's go ahead and turn there. Matter of fact, we're going to spend a good bit of time in 1 and 2 Timothy today, if you want to put a marker there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he read these verses. As I thought about this subject, about being in a war and being a soldier, what does God's word talk to us about it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read in verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Here, Paul is instructing Timothy on how to be a pastor, how to be a minister. He was up in years, Paul was, and he's helping Timothy improve. Verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So not only was he teaching Timothy, he was teaching Timothy how to teach others also. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to be soldiers. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier and who enlisted us as soldiers. Certainly we are soldiers. Certainly we are in a war. Let's turn over a few pages back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read in verse 18. Once again, Paul instructing Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This I charge, I commit to you my son, Timothy. So he was like a son to him. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We are in a war. We are in a war. We are soldiers. Verse 19, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. When they didn't take it seriously, they found themselves shipwrecked, is what he was saying. So the Bible does teach us that we are to be good soldiers. We are God's soldiers. And we are in a war with Satan and with ourselves. And this has brought new meaning when we sing the hymn. And so if you want a title for today's message, it's simply that, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Today we're going to look at what it means to be a Christian soldier. And this ties directly in with the sermonette. And I appreciated Mr. Allen, as I had mentioned. And I think every verse that he turned to, we're going to turn to again here. So God has called each and every one of us to be soldiers. So what do we think of when we think of a good soldier? What qualities? We might think of reliability. We might think of discipline. We might think of consistency. What characteristics would you name as a good soldier having? Some time ago, about a month ago, I was driving to West Virginia, and my parents were with me. My dad was sitting next to me, and we were going through South Carolina, and there was the signs for Fort Jackson. And so I knew that my dad had spent time there before he had been shipped off to Korea and was stationed there. So I wanted to engage him in a conversation about that. So I asked him, you ever hear of that place before, Fort Jackson, knowing that that would give him the opportunity to talk about it a little bit. And certainly he did. He went on to talk about what they did there and how they learned this and what they did in as far as that and training and describing what it was like to be a soldier. So I asked him, I said that I was planning on thinking about doing a sermon on characteristics of a soldier. So I asked him to write down some characteristics of being a good soldier. So these are some of the characteristics that he wrote down. I had a pad there. And the first thing, and I've added some myself, you also could add some yourself. The first thing he wrote down was that a soldier's job is not easy. When we think of characteristics of a soldier, when we go to work during the week, we can go to work and come home and our day is done, but a soldier's work is never done. The day never ends. He can't ever take a break. He doesn't punch a clock. And certainly it's not easy. He's made a commitment to be a soldier. Doesn't have an ending day. Our commitment is not just what we want and when we want it. We don't quit when we're tired. We don't quit when things get tough. There's an old saying that probably we've all heard, and that is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And part of our calling is that we will have difficulties. We will have trials. And we can help others through those trials when they have them. So a soldier must endure hardships at time and trials. But our commitment is forever. If we have been that Christian soldier year after year, and we've served year after year, sometimes we can get tired. Maybe we can feel burned out. Have we ever gotten to that point where we just don't care anymore? And that's what Paul was talking about when he said, many have become shipwrecked. That can happen to us also. Christians can get tired of being a good Christian, a good soldier. When that happens, we should focus on the future and focus about what's truly important and remind ourselves every day, every year, what truly is important and what we're looking forward to. We remind ourselves every year by going through the plan of God. And we realize that sacrifice is a vital part of our calling. We all have to sacrifice. We all endure. That's part of our calling. 1 Peter 2:21 states, "For this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." It's part of our calling. Acts 5, verse 41 states that the disciples were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. And being a Christian soldier doesn't take away our trials, but it's still encouraging to know that we're not alone while we're walking through them. Romans 8, 17 states we are children and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. When we think about soldiers and their jobs not being easy, Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verse 29 as it puts it so succinctly. Philippians 1, verse 29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." We all have trials. It's part of our calling. It's part of being a Christian soldier. So when we think about it, a soldier's job is not easy. The next point my dad wrote down was the soldier must be concerned about his fellow soldiers by being helpful. We must have an attitude of service. That attitude of service must be a way of life, not going around sheriffing other people, but an attitude of humble service. And we're reminded of that every year by the foot washing service, where Jesus Christ himself came as king, but he taught us how to wash each other's feet. We are to be harmless as doves and a sacrifice for each other. A Christian concept, sacrificing for each other. That should be part of our way of life. Sacrifice means to give up something. We think of different examples throughout the Bible of those who sacrificed for others. We might think of the proverb of the Good Samaritan. When we think about sacrifice, we might think of, well, we hear that word in the Old Testament and they were sacrificing animals, they were giving up something. We might think of tithes and offerings, but we can sacrifice as a Christian in many ways. For helping those in need, for giving someone a word of encouragement, for visiting someone in a hospital, whatever their needs might be in humble Christian service. Sacrifice is part of our Christian walk, our walk. Paul stated to count it all joy when we fall into different difficulties. And do we count it indeed joy when we can offer sacrifice or have the opportunity to sacrifice for someone else? And if we think about sacrifice, it's not really sacrifice unless we feel it. And we think about the ultimate sacrifice was Jesus Christ himself for us and our sins. Ephesians 4, chapter 2 states we are to be bearing one another in love. And Romans 12, 1 states we are to be a living sacrifice for each other. So a soldier must be concerned about his fellow soldiers by being helpful. Another point that we might think of or a characteristic would be a soldier must wear the uniform. We might think, well, what kind of uniform do we wear? Well, if you think about it, policemen have uniforms on. Different people, when you see them, if they have a uniform on, you can tell who they are. We might think about Civil War soldiers who had the blue and the gray uniforms. They could see who the enemy was. I once asked a painter, well, why do painters always wear white? And he said, it's professionalism. It's the uniform of a painter. It's respect for the job. It's respect for the customer wearing a uniform. We had a tenant one time, and he wore a uniform. He was a professional wrestler. He called himself an entertainment wrestler, but he wore a uniform. And if you saw him with his uniform on, you would know he was an entertainment wrestler. We think of all the different people out there that wear uniforms, and we also, as a Christian soldier, have uniforms that we are to wear. What is our uniform? Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We'll go over a couple of verses here that tell us what our uniforms are, what we should be wearing. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, Christian soldiers, God's soldiers, holy and beloved, put on. He's telling us what to put on. This is our uniform. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Our uniform. When it says put on here, commentaries tell us it's literally a dressing term. When we get up in the morning, do we put these things on? When someone sees us out at the market, do they see our uniform on? Do we clothe ourselves in our uniform? We must put on Christ. Part of the uniform of a soldier is his armor. This was mentioned in the first message, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn there. We could give a whole sermon on this. Many times we go over this, but let's read it just in review. Ephesians chapter 6. When we think about what is our uniform, what are we supposed to be putting on? Starting in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's important because we ourselves of our own power have no power. We can't stand against the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking on the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Once again, Satan is out there everywhere. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we at times put these things on, but do we ever take them off again? Do we wear them for a little while, one or two days a week, or is this really part of our life also? Do we wear these things as a way of life? Do we wear that crown of righteousness? And do others see us with our uniform on? A soldier must wear the uniform, and others will see them, recognize them as a Christian soldier. Another characteristic of a soldier is a soldier must be courageous. Recently, we had a sermonette on courage. And when we review the Bible, when we review the examples through the Old Testament, the New Testament, we might think of the courage of David. We might think of the courage of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Encouraging to me to review their courage. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, the example of Paul. The more I read all of the time about Paul, the more I'm impressed with him. His courage, being shipwrecked, left for dead. What tremendous courage, trust, and faith in God, and tremendous example for us. So in order to be courageous, a soldier must be disciplined, must stay in shape. And in order to be courageous, a soldier must be prepared. For a good soldier doesn't go into battle unprepared. He wouldn't be courageous if he was not prepared, if he hadn't studied the enemy, if he didn't have a good plan to work from, if he didn't have all of his equipment. He needed to have oil in his lamp. Brethren, we need oil in our lamp and abundance of the Holy Spirit. Are we faithful? We must know where our strength comes from and rely on that strength. Do we have that courage to know that we have the help from our Father? A soldier must be courageous. Another characteristic of a soldier is a Christian soldier must be able to defend their faith. A soldier must be able to defend his objective, and we need to have the skill to defend our faith. A soldier must have the skill and be motivated to be able to give an answer to someone who asks us. I'll ask the question, are you an apologist? When we think of an apologist, we think of apology. God tells us to be an apologist. Well, the definition of that may not be what you think. The Dictionary of Theology defines apologist as the meaning of apologist, and I quote, the defense and establishment of the Christian faith. Therefore, an apologist defends Christianity as well as demonstrating the error of non-Christian religions. Apologists use logic, evidence, and examination in the support and defense of the Bible and what it teaches. Apologists, it goes on to say, usually know their Christian doctrine very well. Do we know our Christian doctrine very well? Do we know what we know and why we know it? Do we review it often? Do we go back and review the fundamentals often? Webster's College Dictionary states, a person who defends in speech or writing a faith, a doctrine, an idea, or action. Simply put, someone that is able to give an answer, someone who can answer someone that asks you a question about your faith. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:15. I believe this is a verse that Mr. Allen used. 1 Peter 3, very familiar passage for us. Are we able to give an answer to someone who asks? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. This is where this word apology comes from. Apology is the same as this word defense. To everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sometimes this word defense is translated, or it's translated from the Greek word apologia, where we get the word apology. With meekness and with fear. A defense of our position. Verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, and we've all had that happen, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If we think about it, we can personally preach the gospel by the way we give an answer, by our example. And certainly in doing that, using godly wisdom. I've not always done that well. I can think back when I've given answers to someone, and I have a tendency to err on the side of giving them too much information. So godly wisdom in giving them the right amount of information to be the right example to them, so it opens the door that God might be using you, open the door to call that person. So how important is the Bible, and do we know and do we understand that it is a part of us, clearly to the point that we can answer someone? The Bible, God's word, is the foundation of knowledge. It teaches us the truth. It teaches us the way to salvation, and that's important. And when we want answers, we can go to the Bible. The Bible contains the answers to the problems that confront us. And when we look at the world around us, we see the world is struggling for answers, but it doesn't know where to look. The world is searching for those answers. Ronald Reagan once stated that within the covers of this single book are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we will only read and believe. So how do we get ready to answer? 2 Timothy 2, chapter 15. What do we need to do? 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Another very familiar scripture. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we able to rightly divide God's word? In order to do that, we must be studying his word. We must be able to rightly divide and answer those who ask us about our faith. Psalms 119, verse 42 states, I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And we should be able to have that confidence also, that we have an answer for someone who asks. Let's look at the example in Acts chapter 17 of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17. We'll start reading in verse 10. An example for us. There's not a lot said about the Bereans But there's enough that we can see the type of people that they are. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Getting closer. Verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as the men. So even from their knowledge and being able to answer others, others were actually converted because of that. Matthew Henry's commentary states, in reference to this, the Jews in Berea applied seriously to the study of the word preached to them. They not only heard Paul preach on the Sabbath, but daily searched the scriptures and compared what they read with the facts that were related to them. The doctrine of Christ does not fear iniquity, it states. Advocates for his cause desire no more than that people will fully and fairly examine whether things are so or not. It goes on to state these are truly noble and likely to be more and more so who make the scriptures their rule and consult them accordingly. May all the hearers of the gospel become like those of Berea, it states, receiving the word with readiness of mind and searching the scriptures daily, whether the things preached to them are so. Barnes' note states in reference to this that the scriptures should be examined daily if we wish to arrive at the truth. They should be the object of constant study, that man has very little reason to expect that he will grow in knowledge and grace who does not peruse with candor and with prayer a portion of the Bible every day, it states. So we should be like the Bereans. Some say that faith is about heart knowledge, but not head knowledge. It's also about searching the scriptures and knowing our faith to help keep us strong so we are not shipwrecked, as Paul warned us about. Eternalizing God's word enables one to be able to defend his faith. And we can't understand fully God's word without God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God's Holy Spirit living in us plays a vital role. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 10. First Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit. God uses his Holy Spirit to open our minds to see his truth. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God's Holy Spirit is necessary to comprehend spiritual truths of the Bible. The Holy Spirit grants us understanding. It gives us God's power to have that faith that we need. We are people of the book, the Holy Bible, and we should challenge ourselves. For a soldier must be able to defend his faith. Another characteristic of a soldier is that a soldier must know who the enemy is, must know the enemy, must learn about the enemy, must study his tactics. And who is our enemy? Satan, the devil. Our enemy is for real. He is the accuser. He is the slanderer. He is the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan, the devil. He is for real, and he has an army. We live in an age of the scattering of God's people. We must stay close and continually review the fundamentals. Make sure that we're grounded in the fundamentals. One of the fundamentals of the United Church of God, and I quote, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific period of time. goes on to state Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion. Satan chose to become Satan, which means adversary, the enemy of God. That was his choice. His self-appointed purpose was to oppose God and to bring confusion and destruction to mankind, to thwart God's plan. Satan knows God's plan. Satan is trying to intervene and thwart God's plan. We know that the world is blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that he's able to present himself as an angel of light. Satan is able to deceive the world around us, and if we're not careful, us also. He can look good at times. We think about the example of Adam and Eve. He's pretty slick. He can look pretty good. But we must actively seek to eliminate Satan's way of thinking and behaving from our lives. Satan has convinced people to worship the sun, to worship stars, to worship animals, to worship nature, to worship deceased ancestors. Imaginary gods are what's very popular now is nothing at all. Satan has done an effective job of confusing people. And his wavelength is everywhere. And it can wear us down if we're not careful, because the world, through his influence, more and more every day, constantly barrages us with the words that there is no God. Satan is a skilled imitator. He's made counterfeit religions. He's made counterfeit places of worship. He's made counterfeit words. Deception is one of his greatest tools. Revelation 12:9 states Satan deceives the whole world. Revelation 27 states in a future time that Satan will go out and deceive all of the nations. He's very good at what he does. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, we were in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start in verse 3. Second Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. If we're not careful, we can be deceived ourselves. And what did Paul do? He warned against being shipwrecked. Lucifer was not at all successful. He and his angels fell, as we are very well aware of. And he became Satan. He became the adversary of God. He tried to overtake God, and he fell. And now he is the embodiment of evil. He is the father of lies, John 8:44 states. And the demons carry out his wishes. And when we think about Satan's sin, where he went wrong, we see that Lucifer let pride slip in. And letting pride slip in set in motion a desire that he still has to this day. He wants to usurp the authority of God. If we're not careful, we can allow pride in our lives also. Satan is still trying to be like the Most High God. He's still trying to convince people to follow him. The ultimate pride. Let's look in Isaiah 14. Back to the New Old Testament. Isaiah 14. When we think about Satan and his way of life, his influence on the world, Isaiah 14. What is his desire? What does he want? Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Talking about Lucifer. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels, above God himself. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. That indicates what really is in his heart. What was Satan's stumbling block? His block, stumbling, what got in his way was pride. Pride can be our stumbling block. It's the insatiable desire to rule over others, to be the greatest. And we even saw that with the disciples who had spent their time directly even with Christ. We see the devil's methods are powerfully effective with very many people. And we see that we as human beings are targets of the forces of evil. And specifically, the followers of Christ. Satan wants us. And one day we can look forward to when this war will be over and it will end. And when it does, Satan and his demons will all do all that they can do. Or until that happens, they'll do all they can do to cajole us with a constant barrage of attacks. We can expect that. He wants to cause us to fail. Satan is not stupid. He's brilliant, and he has thousands of years of experience to throw at us. He wants us to think that he is something that he's not. But remember, he's the father of lies, and he's a masterful sleuth, an undercover sleuth. We can't think that Satan is lazy, because he's not. He's been working every day, 24 hours a day. He is continuously at work and, in a sense, in desperation, because he knows his time is short. And he knows what the judgment is if he can't succeed in his purpose. And we know as time gets shorter, and it does and is getting shorter, Satan will actually increase his ferocity of attacks. Satan hates God and everyone who follows God in Christ. Satan very subtly can cast doubt on the word of God, or at least our perception of what we think we heard God say. Satan is constantly trying to interject doubts in our lives. And that was one of his characteristics, is one of the greatest liars that ever was, is Satan. And one of the greatest lies that he proposes is that there is no God. And we see that more and more and more. We realize who our battle is with. Satan is our enemy. Satan is raging a war on us, and he knows his time is short. Let's turn over to chapter 1 of the book of Job. Job chapter 1. What is Satan doing? Satan is slick, and he even looks good at times. Job chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 6. This is the example of Job. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." What is Satan doing? He's walking back and forth on the earth, seeking who he can devour. Verse 10, the example of Job. "Have you not made a hedge around him?" Satan is saying about Job, around his household. "Haven't you protected him? And around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand in his person." And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan can only do what God allows him to do. God is our rock and our anchor. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Once again, God asks Satan, "Where are you? What are you doing, and where did you come from?" Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." So we, what can we do? We know that Satan is out there. He would like nothing better than to destroy us. So this is a lifelong fight against the devil. He broadcasts with discouragement. He broadcasts with deception, and he uses cunning. We see his influence today everywhere. He deceives the whole world, and he is at this time the ruler of the whole world. So we can escape his evil, satanic influences. We must draw close to God. James chapter 4, when we think about resisting Satan, what do? I think this was brought out earlier in the first message. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These are ways that we can resist the devil. So what are some goals of Satan? To thwart God's plan to build a family relationship with mankind. God's plan has been that from the beginning, and Satan would like to destroy God's plan. Satan destroyed his relationship with God, and he's now trying to destroy man's relationship with God, all the way from the time of Adam and Eve, all the way to the present. He's extremely resourceful. 2 Corinthians 2:11 is a caution, says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That was a warning from Paul. Let's do turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What can we do? Protect ourselves to resist Satan, the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. All of us walked according to our human nature, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We think about the example prayer back in Matthew 6, and what does it state? It says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us. Pray daily that we are delivered from the influences of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, what are some things that we can do? 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Realizing Satan is out there, realizing what his goals are. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, the slanderer, walks about like a roaring lion. What did it say back in Job? He walks the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour. His future is bleak, but our future and our potential is unimaginable. Our minds cannot even comprehend. Lucifer was a powerful and beautiful angelic being, created by God, serving at his throne. But Satan is an angel that rebelled against God. Satan and his demons became evil by their own actions, by their own pride. Isaiah chapter 11, back in the Old Testament, a beautiful contrast from what we have today. Isaiah chapter 11, as we look ahead to the future, and we look ahead to the future of Satan. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll start reading in verse 6. This is something that we have reflected on over the years. We've talked a lot about, and what a beautiful time to talk about and look ahead towards. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall be lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. What a beautiful time that would be. Our world calls out for, cries out for those promises that we're looking forward to. Micah chapter 4. As we look ahead to this time, Micah chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. Beautiful time. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And the people shall flow to it, and the many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord shall go from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations from afar off. And this section always was impressive to me. I could just visualize this. And let's visualize it as we read it. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a beautiful time that will be. The Bible teaches us about God's promises, his plan and his purpose. It teaches us about Satan, where he came from and what he's doing, and how we can avoid being drawn into his deception. So a central message throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, is that the devil, the slanderer, is the enemy of all humanity. We have the potential to be in God's family, and he has created us to be members of that family. Satan does not. He is an administering angel that turned bad, that turned evil. So when we think about it, we need to learn and know the enemy. We need to know who Satan is. We need to be able to draw close to God so we can thwart his advances and his influences. The final point that I'd like to cover today is that we can all be Christian soldiers. When we think about characteristics of soldiers, we might think, well, I can't be a soldier. What can I do? And if we go away from this today, if we don't get anything else out of this message, get this, because we're all in this together. We can all be Christian soldiers, each and every one of us. We might think, well, my situation is this, or look what I've been through, or look what I have done. We think about Paul, and Paul was a good Christian soldier. We think about Paul and his example. He didn't allow his past to keep him or prevent him from being a good soldier. And we also can do that also. We don't need to let our past prevent us from being a good Christian soldier. Paul didn't allow his present condition to prevent him from being a good soldier. We might say, well, I have this problem, or I have this illness, or I have this difficulty. We can all do something. No matter where we find ourselves, we all can be good Christian soldiers, encouraging each other, praying for each other, lifting each other up. The words of the hymn make it clear that the focus is on this spiritual battle and that our foe is Satan, not men, and that our king and commander in chief is the eternal, omnipotent Christ whose kingdom cannot fail. We look forward to that kingdom. Our battle is raging. Satan wants you. And we have our marching orders. We have our commission, Matthew 28. We have our jobs. We have each other. And we are in a war. Our war, our battle is with Satan and our carnal nature. Our enemy is powerful. We have a perfect leader and a perfect king. We have a perfect cause. We started out in 2 Timothy. Let's go ahead and finish up in the books of Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy as we wrap up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, thinking about being a good soldier. We read 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. When we think about this, this can be the attitude of some of us here. We think about Mrs. Cook. This is where she finds herself out right now. She has finished her race. Some here have finished their race. What did Paul say? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. We are all soldiers. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a couple of pages back, and verse 12. What was Paul's encouragement? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are in a war with Satan and ourselves. We are soldiers in Christ's army, each of us, no matter where we find ourselves. We should be holding fast, looking forward to his kingdom. And I'll just quote 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ. So we have tremendous resources. We are soldiers and we are in a war. So as we review these points, a soldier's job is not easy. A soldier must be concerned about his fellow soldiers by being helpful. A soldier must wear God's uniform. A soldier must be courageous. A soldier must be able to defend their faith. A soldier must know the enemy. And we are all Christian soldiers together. Remember these points, and as we wrap up, we'll wrap up with these words. Onward, Christian soldiers.